This is our Father's world. And behold, the King of the universe and creator of all life is in this place even now. Come, let us worship the King.
Good morning. Will you stand as we sing our call to worship? I'll Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. It's hymn number 202 in your hymn book.
God is good,
all the time.
We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, this morning as we celebrate this wonderful day called Father's Day. That it is our Father's world, as we celebrated earlier and announced. And we want to recognize later in the service all of those fathers who are with us. We especially want to welcome and greet any visitors who are with us today and encourage you to fill out a visitor card before you leave, and you can place that in the offering plate or give it to one of our ushers as you exit today. As we said, it is Father's Day, and I want to say, first of all, I'm a very thankful father. In some ways, thankful that my boys are on their way to another camp today. And so I didn't get to have one of these little ties that you see some of our children made in Sunday school. So I don't feel one bit left out.
I have two.
But they are wonderful. It is great to celebrate this day. We say that God is our Father. And sometimes we get confused. We think that we call God Father because he is like earthly fathers. But in fact, it's the other way around, isn't it? We call those people who married our mothers and brought life to us. We call them fathers because they are meant to be like our Heavenly Father. But they don't always get it right. They aren't always perfect. But we embrace and celebrate the possibility that they could be the type of person who treats us with the love, the respect, the mercy, and the instruction that Almighty does. Today, as we recognize fathers, we extend that recognition to all men in our lives. Some of you perhaps never knew your father, or perhaps your father was distant or taken from you at an early age. Some of you men perhaps never had sons, never married, or were never able to have children. There are a lot of layers to this that can become hurtful sometimes for people. But we want to acknowledge that in the kingdom of God, as we'll learn in the sermon today, all people are related. All are God's children. All are children of Abraham. And so there are spiritual fathers, grandfathers, uncles, strong men of the church, deacons, pastors of past years. There are those men that God has put in our lives to help us see a glimpse of who God is. And for that, we celebrate and we give thanks in this day of worship.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from the final chapter in the Old Testament, reading from Malachi chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 6. "See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that I will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the teachings of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray this morning. Father God, we do gather on this day that we set aside on our calendars to celebrate fathers. And may we be reminded that as we gather in this place, we worship you, our true heavenly Father. And we give you thanks. We give you thanks for sending your son Jesus. We give you thanks for sending the Holy Spirit to reside in this place with us today. And as we leave this place, that will travel with us. Father God, we give you thanks this beautiful day as we celebrate who you are, our Heavenly Father. We lift this prayer in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand and join us in singing our hymn of praise, hymn number 43, "This Is My Father's World."
Oh,
At this time, I want to invite our children to come forward for our children's time. Good morning, guys. How are y'all doing this morning? Man, it is summertime. You're not in school anymore. Things going well? Man. God bless you. God bless you. Question, have you celebrated your fathers already today? I know you did. Some. Did you celebrate your father this morning already? Still thinking about it? Haven't decided yet? Got bigger plans later on in the day? Oh, me. Well, guess what? I was thinking about today. Today is Father's Day, and as I think about Father's Day, I think about my own father, and I think about all the lessons that he has taught me, and so I thought I'd bring some of those lessons to you today. This is what I like to call the three B's. First off, my father, this loaf of, what is it? It's a loaf of bread reminds me of my father. You might think, why in the world does bread remind me of my dad? But one of the reasons why is because as we just prayed just a few minutes ago, we said the Lord's Prayer where you provide the bread for the day. My father provided for us. When I grew up, I did not have to worry about having food on the table or food in the refrigerator when I was hungry, because that's something my dad provided. As a father, he provided that for me. So I give thanks today because I was blessed with the father who was able to do that. So bread reminds me of the things that I needed that my dad provided. The second B is this. What's this?
Baseball.
Now, this is the second B because the other things that my dad provided for me was time. Time specifically to do things that I enjoyed. He taught me lessons. He taught me how to play baseball. He taught me how to play lots of sports. He taught me how to do things. And so as I think about Father's Day today, he didn't just provide for me the things that I needed. He provided the things that I enjoyed and loved and the things I wanted, like playing sports. So that's something I give thanks for my dad for today as well. But last but not least, and this most important B is this. What is this? The Bible. Because the most important lesson my dad taught me growing up was how important my relationship with Jesus Christ was. And he always said, if you couldn't find an answer, turn to the Bible, because the answer is there. He taught me how to read it. He taught me in Sunday school as I grew up. He taught me in RAs, I know y'all are in RAs now. My dad taught me in RAs when I grew up, and he taught me the importance of this book. So the three B's that my dad taught me were bread, the important things that I needed, the ball, the things that I wanted, but most importantly, the Bible, which is the most important lesson of all. Fortunately, I was given a father who did that. Scripture says in Luke chapter 11, it says this: if a son shall ask for bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? So if you ask for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Isn't that funny? Anything that we ask for fathers, they're not going to give us something that's going to in turn hurt us. They're going to take care of us and provide for us. And we give thanks that we have fathers who do that. We give thanks for a Heavenly Father who does that. And we can turn to Him just like we turn to our earthly fathers today. Today is a day of celebration. We are going to celebrate our fathers, and I'm going to need your help in just a few minutes. But I want you just to think for a second. And I want you to give any answers, and I want you, everyone in the congregation, to think about. Think about those things that your father or those spiritual fathers in your life have provided you this morning. I'm just going to spend a few moments in silence, let you think about all those life lessons, and then in just a moment we'll recognize our fathers, okay? Think about that right now. Father, we give you thanks for those many life lessons that we have learned. And at this time, on behalf of First Baptist Elon, we want to recognize the fathers, the spiritual fathers, the grandfathers that are in our midst who have done so many different things. So, all right, Luke and Wes, y'all stand up for a second. If you are a father, a grandfather, if you're a spiritual father, you've served as a spiritual figure for someone, please, at this time, if you ask, will you please stand? That's us, too. Yeah, you can stand, too. First, let me say thank you. Thank you for serving in those roles for so many different ways and so many different opportunities. The opportunities that lie in front of you, the opportunities that will come, because we never lose that label of being a father. So guys, I need your help, okay? We have a little gift on behalf of the church, a bookmark we want to give each of our fathers this morning. And so Wes, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to give you this basket over here, and you get that side over there. Luke, I'm going to give you this basket right here. You get that side over there. Samuel, come help me for a second, buddy. I'm going to give you this basket. You get the middle section if you can, and then I'll get the choir. If please remain standing until you receive a bookmark, so make sure everyone gets one.
Offertory hymn. Thank you.
we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house of worship this morning for this beautiful Lord's Day. And we thank you for our earthly fathers and our heavenly Father that loves us unconditionally. And we pray, dear God, you'll bless these offerings to your glory and your kingdom. Bless the gift and the giver. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
From the psalmist in Psalm 22:19-22 says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. From the horns of the wild oxen you have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you." How has the Lord rescued you? How has our Father in heaven saved you, protected you, helped you out of a terrible situation? The psalmist knows, and he says that he responds to that. He is compelled to respond. How do we respond to the Lord? Let us pray together. Almighty God, we often do not respond. We fail to understand and take stock of how you have rescued us, and many of us have never been chased by the dog or had the sword put to us. But we have had other troubles, and you were there. And so we pause now in this time of prayer, O Lord, that each of us might make in silence our confession to you.
Almighty God, you have saved us indeed. Your mercy saves us from ourselves every day. Every day we become consumed with responsibilities and obligations, and we often forget that you were there for us when we needed you, and you'll be there for us the next time. Lord, we confess that the world just wraps us up in a whirlwind, running our children from this place to the next, taking care of our parents, taking care of those around us in need, job demands, family responsibilities, yard to mow. It is hard for us, God, to stay focused, to keep perspective. And so many times, Lord, we admit we get so focused on our woes and on our worries and on the things we do not have and on our troubles that we fail to see how you are saving us. But, oh God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for being the patient parent who smiles at us and says, "My child, why do you doubt?" You place your hand on us and gently nudge us in the right direction. You pat us on the back and say, "Pay attention, eyes and ears." You comfort us when we are weeping and hurting and say, "It'll get better tomorrow. Don't cry, my child." You rock us to sleep when we are too weak to even stand. You hold us and you say, "I've got you. I've got you." God, you're perfect. We love you. Amen.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name Prince of Peace, makes all the storms to cease, drives all the clouds away, Jesus my Lord. His name is God with us, in Him I put my trust. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His
Would you join me in prayer? God, we ask now that as we come before your word, you would open our hearts and minds, ready us to receive what you have prepared for us even before the beginning of time. It is a strange thing to take in, God, that before we were born, before the world began, you had this scripture for us to share with one another on this day so that we might receive this message. We are in awe at the lengths that you go to be our Father. We pray that we would not miss what you have, that we would not skip through what you've prepared, and that we would not leave here the same. In Jesus' name, amen. I was riding around Burlington not too long ago, and there was a church marquee sign that caught my eye, and it was one that I think they were trying to say something profound, but I had some problems with it, and it made me think about marquees that I have either personally seen or have read about on the internet. You know, the internet is a terrible thing. And it has led me to believe, I'm just going to share some proofs for you, that a church marquee might be the worst thing in the world. Amen? I know you agree. This man has to go down there every week and put those letters and pray to the Father in heaven that sign, the lid won't crash down on his skull. So, David, this is for you. But some of the top funniest, but also possibly worst, it's a fine line, marquee signs that I have ever seen. One was, and I like this one, "I wish Noah had swatted those two mosquitoes." Amen? This one I don't care for. "Stop, drop, and roll doesn't work in hell." This one is interesting. And you wonder about the people who put these together, who come up with these clever things to say. This one had to be somebody's grandson. "If history repeats itself, I'm totally getting a dinosaur." A real marquee. I like this one quite a bit. "Live so faithfully and fully that Westboro Baptist Church will picket your funeral." Here's one that hits a little too close to home. "God expects spiritual fruits, not religious nuts." Ow. This one takes the pun level to a whole new degree of corniness. "God answers knee-mail," with a K-N-E-E, knee-mail. I just look at that and say, oh. "God help me to be the person my dog thinks I am." That would be amazing. "God shows no favoritism, but your sign guy does. Go Cubs!" And then there's this one. There was an ongoing debate just in this little town. This is a real story, by the way. This is not made up. Where there was a little Southern Baptist church and a little Catholic church not too far from one another. And inadvertently, they fell into a bit of a sign war. It started when the Catholics posted this marquee, "All dogs go to heaven." Well, the Southern Baptist church didn't like that. So they put on their marquee, "Only humans go to heaven. Read your Bible." Well, the Catholics are not going to be outdone by the Southern Baptists. So they respond the next week with, "God loves all his creation, dogs included." So the Baptists respond, "Dogs don't have soul. This isn't open for debate." Now get this. The Catholics post the next week, "Okay, all Catholic dogs go to heaven." The Baptists won't give up. They write, "Converting to Catholicism does not magically grant your dog a soul." Oh, they got him, right? Well, the Catholics post, "Free dog souls with all conversion." The Baptists still hanging on to the fight, right? "Dogs are just animals. There aren't any rocks in heaven either." And so the last word goes to the Catholics when they finally posted, "All rocks go to heaven too." And the Southern Baptists just quit. There are all these signs that are trying to communicate something profound in a medium that's not very profound. It's a very silly way of trying to get people to think. But the one that I saw a couple of weeks ago, for me, it had some implications that were unsettling. It was a marquee that simply read, "Would God have your picture on his refrigerator door?" Now, I get what they're trying to do. They're trying to say, does God claim you? What do you put on your refrigerator door? Pictures of your children, your grandchildren. You put their grades up there if they're good. If they're bad, you might hide them under the couch. You put their drawings and their artwork on there. You put the things that you value and you cherish. You value and you cherish. You put the people on your refrigerator that you value and cherish and claim. So when I ride by and I see a sign like that, I have to think it through and say, well, is the implication then that if God doesn't value me or cherish me or claim me, I'm not on his refrigerator? A lot of questions come to my mind, like, what does God have in his refrigerator anyway? But is the person trying to say that God claims and values and loves some people, but doesn't claim and value and love and cherish others? Because I think that's where it goes, doesn't it? And if that's where it goes, then I think the Bible has some problems with the marquee. Does God have your picture on his refrigerator door? Who gets to be up there? Who is in and who is out? I heard a comedian the other day that said, I have one wonderful, bright, outstanding son. And then I've got another son. What a terrible thing to say. Does God have favorites? Does God favor some over others? You know, there is some peripheral scripture that might make you think that, you know, God chose Israel, God chose Abraham, that God put his favor on this person, his favor on that. But when we look at the depth and breadth of God's word, we see a different picture. One of a father who loves all his children. It doesn't play out that way in the church. Often we are still in that mindset of, I'm on God's refrigerator and you are not. That I am favored and this person isn't. It's just in our human nature. As I have said up here many times, people are people and they do people-ish things. Well, one of those people-ish things that we do is to think we're better than someone else. Maybe we don't always do it even for ourselves. Sometimes we look at people around us and we think they are better than this one. That they deserve more recognition than this other person. But listen to the way Paul wrestles with this in Galatians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 23, he writes, "Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed." David read about this law that breaks us and corrects us, this law that instructs us and guides us, this law that was the measure for all life. In a lot of scholarly circles, they call the Bible the canon. You may not have ever heard that phrase. It's not the kind of cannon that you load with powder and a ball and fire at your enemies. It's a word that was used in the ancient world like a ruler. A cannon was a measuring rod, a stick that was a set length. And if you wanted to know the true length of anything, you would use the cannon to measure it. The law is that measuring rod. If you want to know what's right, wrong, if you want to know what's good, bad, then in the Old Testament world, you sought the law. It was black and it was white. It was clear and it was cut. And so that's where the writer begins with this idea that the law was guarding us, imprisoning us, that it kept us in line. In verse 24, he goes on to say, therefore the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. That word there that's translated in the New Revised Standard Version is disciplinarian. You might see it in other translations translated differently. It might say tutor is one that's popular. The pedagogisi were these people, and that's the word that's being used here. There were this class of people who were not necessarily disciplinarians or tutors. It's much richer and deeper than that. They were, really the best word for them was nanny. I never had a nanny growing up. But when I hear the word nanny, what comes to my mind is Mary Poppins. Mary Poppins or Nanny McPhee, if you've ever read that. That to me, that's the image I have of a nanny. What does a nanny do? Well, a nanny in the ancient world of Greece did much like what Mary Poppins did. She was more than just a tutor, more than just a disciplinarian. She was a life giver. The nanny is someone who takes you out in life, and they go with you when you go out to the market. They chaperone you. They instruct you on what's right and wrong. They give you the rules. They enforce them. And for the ancient Greeks, the tool of enforcement was usually a rod or a whip to beat the young person into submission. They said, no, don't go play with those kids over there. Those kids are on the wrong side of the tracks. They're not the sort you want to be with. No, you can't eat that. That's not good for you. That's going to really mess you up. You have too many sweets, young one. The nanny's the one that said, okay, now it's time for bed. You stayed up late enough. Go get in the covers and say your prayers and go to sleep. The nanny's the one who taught you all the things you needed to know in life. But do you have a nanny your whole life long? At what point do you outgrow the nanny? The writer of Galatians wrestles with this and wants us to think about the law as this nanny that at one point in our existence, at one point in the life of God's people, we needed a nanny. We needed someone to tell us who to play with and who not to play with. We needed someone to tell us what to eat and what not to eat. We needed someone to tell us who to listen to and who not to listen to, where to go and where not to go. But grow up! Grow up. He says you can't have a nanny forever. In verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to the nanny. At every point in a child's age in the Greek world, there came that moment of truth where they had finally become a man or a woman. And the nanny had to step aside. The nanny couldn't be there anymore. The nanny couldn't go with them to the market any longer and tell them how to shop. The nanny couldn't go with them as they interacted with people and tell them who they could be friends with and who they couldn't. They were too old. They had aged out of the nanny. And now this person had to make their own choices. They had to seek their own counsel. They had to go in their own way. They had to make their own way in the world. Now, the good person would still revere and honor and respect the nanny. They would still, time to time, go and consult the nanny and maybe even give the nanny a position of respect and honor in their life or in their cult. But they didn't have to listen to the nanny any longer. So what is he saying then? If the law is the nanny, where is he going with this if the law is that disciplinarian tutor nanny McPhee? Well, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Wait till you get a load of this. The implications and the results and the ultimate consequences of growing out of the law is that in verse, again, 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I didn't see that coming when I first encountered this scripture. I didn't see that the writer would take me on this kind of a trip in which the result of being free from the law, being free from the nanny of the law, would be that there is neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female, slave nor free. I thought he was going to say you can do whatever you want to do. I thought he was going to say eat what you like and do what you like. But instead he starts talking about people and relationships and human connections and value and who does God value more? Who does God favor most? And his conclusion is, because we don't have a nanny, we can play with whoever we want to play with. Because we don't have a nanny, we can play with whoever we want to play with. These distinctions are so powerful here. Jew nor Greek. This is, on the one hand, a very religious distinction between Jews and Greek. There's a religious dynamic to this. And he's saying, look, you Jewish Christians are no better than these Gentile Christians. To the people of this marquee war, God might say, look, you Catholic children and you Baptist children, I love you both, you crazy kids. There is neither Jew nor Greek. This also has an ethnic dimension to it, doesn't it? People who are Jewish and Greek in this ancient world, they're divided not just by religion, but they're divided by race. This is a hard one even in our society today to say there is neither black nor white or white nor Hispanic or, for the most part, white nor anything else that's not white. I remember when I was working at the Boys and Girls Homes of North Carolina, there was a discussion about a giant hole that needed to be dug. And the response was, well, we got a big hole to dig, go get me some Mexicans. Now think about what they're saying. The language matters. They didn't say go get some day laborers or go get some workers or go get some help. No, I think the statement revealed everything to say go get some Mexicans means that they are the only ones for whom this job is suitable. It's a way of putting one person type of people over another, isn't it? And we don't realize it, but we do it every day. Every day we say, no, God, you're wrong. There are Jews and there are Greeks. But we are free in Christ and ought to know better. God doesn't favor one over the other. Jew and Greek is also a political or a nationalistic division. And this is a lot just from the first one he mentions. There is neither Jew nor Greek also means there's not an American and a Mexican or an American and a Saudi Arabian. That is a hard bread to chew, isn't it? Because we like to believe that God favors our nation above all others. We like to believe that God's got an American flag on his refrigerator and nobody else's flag. But I remember when I was a kid, we sang, he's got the whole world in his hands. There is not one people over another that God favors. There is no longer slave or free. There is a lot of flack given towards the Bible for its stance on slavery. And many people have noted that at sometimes it seems just sort of mute about the subject, and other times it seems almost like a defense of slavery. And indeed, those Southern Baptist pastors during the Civil War often preached the morals and the value of slavery. However, I think you cannot dodge a bullet like this. There is neither slave nor free. Because the minute the slaveholder looked at his slave and believed God's word in this, there is neither slave nor free. Slavery is abolished. That we are the same. That one cannot subjugate the other. We don't have slavery in America. Or do we? Or do we? Isn't it so that sometimes, like that worker who said, "We got a big hole to dig, go get me some Mexicans," that we look at whole people groups as somehow they're the workers and we're the wage earners? That we are the right culture, the culture that is righteous, and theirs is questionable. We see sometimes that some people are less than human. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to admit it. But if we look at the news, we know it's real. There is neither male nor female. Somebody asked me one time if I believe in women deacons, and I said, "Believe in them. I've seen them. They exist. Not only deacons, but pastors and evangelists and theological instructors." That this was so radical is lost on us, to say that there is neither male nor female. That it's not like one gender is predisposed to be able to preach and teach while another is predisposed to be subjective and simply receive. There is a lot of scripture that gets twisted that way. That's a whole other sermon. But in the short of it, without the nanny of the law, we are free to see God uses and values the leadership of both men and women alike. In fact, I secretly think he prefers women leadership. You want to get anything done in the church, who do you call? You don't call the pastor. Not if he's a dude. You call those who have wisdom and experience, those who have the quietness and the strength. But then again, God sees neither male nor female. Why do we tend to elevate one sex and gender above the other? And then he says this beautiful line at the end, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." God doesn't see things the way we see them. And that's hard for us to believe and accept. And a lot of times it makes us feel a bit uncomfortable. But God doesn't see things the way we see them. His ways are not our ways. And what we must do, I would say, this week, do this. Take an inventory of your life and ask yourselves, do the ways that we treat people, the ways that we see people, the ways that we empower people, the way we vote in church, do those things profess that we believe the Word of God? Or do they not? Let us pray. Father, we confess again, it's hard for us to see equality the way you see it. We live in a world that fights against it, and we get caught up in that fight. But help us to believe in your word, to see that you have all our pictures on your refrigerator, and you love us all as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. We thought we'd end this service today with a beautiful reminder of the cost of equality. When I survey the wondrous cross, if you're able, would you stand as we respond to God's word?